Give this morning, I am going to be going at a reasonable rate, and so I'm going to be quoting verses. I've written the quote in my notes, and I will be giving you the reference. I'm not going to be taking time to turn to all of the because this is basically a background for something that is going to be brought to a it's basically a background for the aspect that I'm going to bring next week. Once we get to the key verses, then we will go through those and we're going to break them down word by word and really look at them closely. We're going to look at a lot of facts in Scripture and see how these things tie. And I want to show you a consistency in the theology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and in the theology of praying in the Spirit that is seen not only through the book of Acts, which most of us are familiar with, but how it consistently flows through the prophets and through the epistles also. And So I'm saying that already so that a lot of people won't get frustrated if I'm going fast and they go to the references. I'll give you the reference for your note, but I'm not going to take time to turn and read the whole thing. I'm going to quote either the verse or a portion of the verse that is dealing with a particular thing that we're looking at for background. Now, there are too many people that pray in the Spirit without understanding. And that sounds like that is a nonsensical sentence because the Bible says, when I pray in the Spirit, I don't understand my prayer. Well, what I am talking about is there are too many people that pray, and I'm not talking about just our assembly, but in our assembly even, there are many people that pray in the Spirit without understanding why they pray in the Spirit, without understanding what that does for them. And therefore, we do not see the individual power, nor do we see the individual faith that could be manifested through this vehicle of prayer. We do not realize the total value. And therefore, a lot of us, when we pray in tongues, we pray in rather a sleepy manner, rather than moving in tremendous power and anointing and faith. Because even though we do not understand our prayer, the Word of God is very clear. It gives much understanding, many aspects and many reasons for praying in the Spirit, which we'll deal with later. Many people do not realize the total value of praying in the understanding also. A lot of us get filled with the Spirit, and the next thing you know, when he kneels down at the pew, it's automatically off in tongues, and his mind may be with it, and his mind may be elsewhere. And some people make the mistake of almost never praying in the understanding once they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So they are showing that they don't understand the total value of praying in the understanding. And actually, in another manner, they're showing that they don't know the total value of praying in the Spirit also. If you pray too much with one and not enough with the other, there's an imbalance created. And we have to remember that God has created man, body, soul, and spirit. There is a need. There is an absolute need because of the way man is created to have a balance in prayer with the understanding and a balance in prayer without the understanding. And there is a reason that God has given us a vehicle of prayer without understanding what the particular prayer is. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something here as part of the background in this. Verses 1 through 14, I'll read. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, Paul speaking, inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That almost sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Endeavoring, now listen to this, he said to walk in a certain manner. And I mentioned 1 Corinthians 13 because it shows an attitude that is also talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. And then verse 3, that is the background for verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now you know, and I know, that individually we don't always do that in our own assembly. And you know, and I know, that individually and from assembly to assembly and from pastor to pastor, that is definitely not kept. In the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, jumping back to verse 3, keep the unity of the Spirit. That's number one fact that we want to look at and remember. We're going to look at a lot of facts in Scripture. We're going to have to recall those later on in the lesson. But there is an ability to have a unity in the Spirit. Now, many people and churches that are not Spirit-filled churches do not have the unity that God is talking about because they do not have the ability to have that unity. Because when they have problems, they bury the problems, because in the Spirit they do not know how to deal with them, because they do not have the Spirit, although they are sons of God. Now, there are exceptions, naturally. There will be ministers and people that will be exceptions that are not Spirit-filled, but they're individual exceptions, not church-wide. But there's an ability to keep the unity of the Spirit. And this is one of the primary values of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit that I will deal with next week. One God, verse 6, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see there's one Lord and one Father who is in us, presupposing you're Spirit-filled. He's talking to a Spirit-filled group. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 12 now, let's jump down. And we see in verse 11 that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so on. Now, he gave those for a reason. Let's look at this. For the perfecting of the saints, and we're not perfected yet, as you know. For the work of the ministry. The ministry is just beginning, really, for the latter-day ministry. It isn't even really begun in the manner that God is going to use it. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13 now, notice. Till, so we see that all these offices, and that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the understanding in verse 4, one body and one Spirit and so on, which sounds just like chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? One Lord, one body, the Spirit giving the gifts to those severally as he will. Now, verse 13 is a time key. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, in this context, you can see, and when you tie in other epistles and the book of Acts and the prophecies, you find out that the keeping of the unity in the Spirit is done prior to the coming of the unity in the faith. And yet, we see by the fact that he deals with it here that both are possible and that both are going to happen. But one is preceding the other in time. And that tells you something. If it's preceding in time, once we do the total study, you'll see that one is necessary to have the other. You can't have the other without having the one. And I'm going to prove that. So a lot of us think, well, Baptist brethren or whatever church he's from is not Spirit-filled. They think, well, at least he's brother in the Lord. But we don't really realize the importance of the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We really do not realize the importance of it in the plan of God, I don't think, a lot of us. So we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, notice that, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What was the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? He grew in favor with God and man. He manifested God. Not my will, but thy will be done, Father. In everything he pleased his Father. That's the fullness of the stature of Christ. And he says that the unity of the Spirit should be kept in peace until you come to the unity of the faith so that you can come to that. A perfected man in Christ. That we, verse 14, henceforth be no more children. That sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, about verse 28 and 29. Be children in understanding, or be men in understanding, but be children in malice. See? Don't be like a child. Don't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we also see something else here. There's a need for the unity of the faith so that you're not tossed about by doctrine. But there's a need to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace so that also you're not tossed about. Now, this is also interesting because in Jude 20, and we're going to read these verses after a while, but in Jude 20 and 21, it says something very interesting. It says to pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up in the most holy faith. How can you build yourself up in the most holy faith if you don't understand your prayer? How can you do it? I'll show you after a while, if you don't already know. Now, also in John chapter 16, we're not going to turn there. In John chapter 17, we see that Jesus promised them that he would not leave them comfortless. And also John 14, he would come unto them. One of the disciples asked him, he said, Lord, if you're going to be in us, how are you, you know, that's well and good, but how are you going to manifest yourself to us? And he says, the way I'm going to manifest, giving a free translation, but in effect, Jesus said, the way I'm going to manifest myself to you is my Father and I are going to come and we're going to dwell in you. But manifest means show openly. Now, if Jack Hicks gets the Holy Spirit like a lot of churches give it, well, when you're consecrated or confirmation or baptized or whatever the theology is in that particular church, we pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, praise God that you got it, see? There's nothing manifest. He doesn't know. Jesus answered. The question was, how will you manifest? How will you show openly that now that you're not with us, you're going to be with us? And he says, my Father and I will dwell in you. That's how I'm going to show it openly. So that shows there has to be something more than just the theology of God being in you. There has to be something that is shown openly that is the key. The Bible says the tongues is a sign. Also, Ephesians 4 here is tied with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our image. Let us. He's speaking of himself, God. He's speaking of a perfected son, man, that we are to identify with, the one that is the image of the invisible God. Let us make man. Jesus is called the Son of God, and he's called the Son of Man in the Scriptures. We need to relate to both. We need to pray in the understanding, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. We need to pray in the Spirit. And both are needed for God to fulfill that that he desires in the church of God. Let us make man in our image. God is a spirit and cannot be related to in the flesh. So there's an absolute need for the church of God to relate to him in the Spirit. And if there's a need to relate to him in the Spirit, you've got to do so by the vehicle that God has given you to do so. So therefore, that vehicle or that mode of prayer becomes a very, very important aspect of the church of God, both collectively and individually. And this is very important to understand, the unity with one another in the Spirit prior to the unity in the faith. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, men will not come to that unity without it. Now, there's some other reasons I have here I'll just quickly give you in the introduction. The Holy Spirit is also said by Jesus to teach, to lead, to guide. You see a lot of churches and denominations today, and even non-denominational churches, and even many of them fundamental ones that are not Spirit-filled, and you see them tied up with a lot of tradition, and you see them unwilling to break with tradition. And this is one of the things that they do not understand. If they had the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them, they would be willing to break with the tradition, as Luther was, as Zwingli was, as Calvin was, as John Knox was, as Wesley was, as Finney was, as Moody was, as Don is, as you are. You've all come here from other places. This is needed. This is absolutely needed to break from man's tradition that is being taught for the precept of God. You cannot do that without understanding the value of the Holy Spirit and without moving in the Spirit. You can't move and walk properly in the Spirit unless you're Spirit-filled, praying, and continuing in the Spirit. Another factor that I'm going to deal with next week, and actually this whole thing is the background that leads to this particular point, is there's no way you can have one total mind with God without having the ability to pray in the Spirit, to relate to him both in spirit and in understanding. We'll talk a lot more about that later on. Now, we're going to deal with the aspect of praying in the Spirit in this lesson for the next 2 weeks. Praying and worshiping in the Spirit. Now, turn to Luke chapter 11. This will be kind of the springboard for the lesson. Now, in some of the things that I'm saying, some of you may feel that it's a little bit repetitive, but it's not. I mean, it will seem like it in a way, but it is not. So please don't fall asleep on it because you think it is. It will be repetitive because in certain areas I'm only going to deal with a few verses. In other areas I'm going to deal with many verses. But those few verses are so loaded with so many different aspects and carrying so many different particulars of a consistent theme of praying and worshiping in the Spirit that we'll be going back and forth. But you'll begin to find out that there is a lot more than just praying in tongues. There's a lot more than just praying in the understanding. There is a moving in, there's an understanding, there's an ability to do something that God has given that a lot of us are just plain falling short of doing and moving into. And I think a lot of it's just because we haven't really realized. Some of it's laziness, and some of it's unwillingness, and some of it is just, you know, a matter of lack of education. Okay, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, let me stop there. I'm going to go ahead and continue reading in a second, but all of these things that Jesus is telling them is an answer to their question, the Lord teach us how to pray. So we see certain things mentioned there. I'll talk about in a second. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in this journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. In other words, it would inconvenience me and my family to get up in the middle of the night and break open the cupboard for you. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, Jesus is saying, you go knock in the middle of the night, say, and it's after they've gone to bed, and I have just had a friend come in from on a journey, and I don't have anything, I don't have any bread to give him. Could you loan me a loaf or two? And Jesus is saying, even though you're friends, he won't get up and inconvenience himself in that manner just because he's your friend. But if you keep, and he's trying to sleep, after a while, because of your importunity, he'll finally get up and give you as many loaves as you want, not just the one. But Jesus is trying to teach a point. He's trying to teach to press in. Now, this is one of the facts that I want you to remember, because we're going to see this in Ephesians. Pray with all supplication and with all perseverance. I'm going to show you a number of trends, as I said, and you're going to see that they, all of them, go consistently through the whole New Testament. So it must be important. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeketh, finds. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? So now he goes into another part of the answer. This is all in answer to the question, Lord, teach us to pray. So one, he showed some attitudes. Next thing he showed him was keep persisting. Now the next thing he's going to show him is a little bit different aspect of the same answer. Everyone that asks receives. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And you know the obvious conclusion, you love your son, you're not going to give your son a snake when he's asking for something. Notice the things that Jesus picked out here were not just, you know, give me a nice fishing pole and a nice hunting rifle and a big 10-gallon hat. These were things that were necessities of life. These were things that a father had to give a son for a son to be able to sustain himself and to live. And Jesus is saying, if you in the natural, as a natural father, would give, your son would come up and ask for something that is good and something that he needs, and you have a natural love for your own son, you know good and well you're not going to give him something evil, something that will harm him when he's asking for something that will sustain and keep his life that he needs for that purpose. Now, looking at that in the natural then, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? To them that ask him. Okay, now this is really important. Because this is, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He is showing that asking for the Holy Spirit has something to do with prayer. Now, he didn't bother qualifying it too much further than this. But he did tell them to ask for the Holy Spirit in reference to their question, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, he knew something that they didn't know yet. Now, the following 12 verses, after verses 1, verses 2 through 13, we see that it contains Christ's answer to his disciples. He answers through illustrations that teach primary principles and concepts. One of the concepts that you see that he deals with that was actually a benefit to the church of God to understand, which the Old Testament Israel did not understand fully, is that man is body, soul, and spirit. They came in obedience with a lamb. They asked God to forgive, but they could not relate to God in the Spirit in the manner that we can. Christ, in his answer to these men and their question, had the whole man in mind. He had the whole man. Not just man as an intellect and a soul. Not just man as a physical being. Not just man as a spiritual being. He had the whole man in mind. So he began to answer their question by teaching them concepts, we see, in the Lord's Prayer, so-called Lord's Prayer, by teaching them concepts of their relationship to God when you look these verses over closely, and also concepts in their position in God. Who God was to them, his provision for them, his mercy and his grace to them, his guidance, his deliverance for them. He showed them the concept that God is their Father, that he is in heaven, which they knew and understood, but he was showing this in reference to the point of, Lord, teach us to pray. He was showing them that that Father's name is holy. He was showing them that prophetically and truly that Father's kingdom would come. He's showing them that his will, when that kingdom comes, shall be instantly done on earth as it is done in heaven. And that cannot be done. It cannot be accomplished unless the church of God will move and walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you can in no wise fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the obvious conclusion in the opposite direction is if you are not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh, and then you are no wise fulfilling the will of God on earth. It's that simple. Now, he is continuing and telling them that they are to ask God for their daily bread or for their sustenance. See, he's teaching them primary points that they need. He's showing their dependence on God to supply their needs. That dependence should be involved in prayer. That's what he's answering. Lord, teach us to pray. They need to have that understanding and remember that. There are rich men that don't remember that, and that's one reason Jesus said it's hard. It's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven because his wealth becomes his self-sufficiency. He no longer needs to pray to the Lord in that area, he feels. See? They're to ask God to forgive their sins, we see in this Lord's Prayer, as it's called. They ask God to forgive their sins, as they are to forgive. So he teaches them a balance there. To deliver them from evil and not to lead them into temptation. They are to pray for things that they are to understand, in other words. So we see that the first half of this answer, he did deal with the understanding. And he showed them concepts and he showed them principles that they needed to work with in their understanding, in their praying. Jesus then goes on and instructs his disciples to knock, to seek, to keep asking, to don't give up, and then your request shall be given unto you. He's teaching importunity, persistence in prayer. Then in verses 11 through 13, especially here, he tells them to ask the Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, and still in answer to prayer, as I said. He says that the Holy Spirit is a good gift, by contrast to the natural things that are good. He's saying that God will not give them something bad if they ask for the Holy Spirit, in effect, by this contrast that he's showing. But the most important point to remember about verse 13 is that Christ told them to ask for the Holy Spirit as part of his answer to their question, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus is saying, having the Holy Spirit has something to do with being able to pray. He was teaching that already to them. Now, so you can see by this context alone in the Gospels, even prior to his death and resurrection, prior to the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you can see that the Lord's Prayer is not only involved in the concept it teaches in his instruction on how to pray, but importunity and asking for the Holy Spirit are also involved in that teaching. And these are necessary tools for their prayer life. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, we see also that he told them, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He'd already told them that their names were written in heaven. They already understood that they were in the kingdom of God, and yet even with that, he told them to ask for the Holy Spirit in reference to praying and be able to pray properly. Now, let's look at the epistles. Let's go in a little bit further, and by further study of the epistles, see if these same concepts that Jesus taught are consistent. The concepts especially right now, we're going to deal with praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit, not with praying in understanding so much. But let's see if those concepts that he taught of needing the Holy Spirit to pray, as taught by Jesus in Luke 11, are carried out in belief and in practice by the apostles in the early New Testament church. You will see in Jude verse 20 and verse 21, I'll just quote, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. We see in that verse that these concepts are carried out. He tells them to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? By praying in the Holy Ghost. Now that agrees with Luke 11 here. Remember, your Father, who's in heaven, and so on. You build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Now, some of these things may not seem to connect to you at first, but they will eventually. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. He says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what did Jesus just teach in Luke 11? Importunity. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. He says to pray always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto. Watching how? Not with understanding. Watching in the Spirit, he's saying. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. Now, there's another fact. Too many of us get down and pray in the tongues for us, and we don't ever pray for the other guy. He says to watch and with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, it's interesting that he said to watch in the Spirit and to watch in supplication in the Spirit for all saints. Because this is also another thing that you see in the Gospels, in that Jesus said there would be choirs in the last day, and there would be virgins sleeping too. There is something and an ability and a need in the last days, as the devil is trying to rock us to sleep, to watch in the Spirit. There is a value of praying in the Spirit that will keep you awake if you'll move into it and understand it. So in Ephesians 6:18 and 19, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, watching that way. Now, Jude 20 said, pray in the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6 says to pray and supplicate in the Spirit, and in the Spirit to watch with all perseverance, which is the same as Luke 11, importunity, as I said, to watch for the saints. In Ephesians 6 here also, Paul says to pray for him in the Spirit, if we see in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. So he asked for people to pray for him in the Spirit. So we see that there is a need for one saint to be praying for another saint in the Spirit, even if we don't totally understand it. Now, with these verses, is it possible to tell what praying in the Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost is? There are some questions. Is that this verse here in Ephesians, just given the way it is here, is this referring to just anointed prayer, or is it just referring to a prayer that is led of God, or is it just referring to prayer by any man, because these are all theologies taught by other churches that are especially anti-tongue groups, and some of them are born again and some of them aren't, or is it talking about prayer just by any Christian? In other words, any time any Christian prays, is that praying in the Spirit? Is praying in the Spirit defined by Scripture? And if so, does that definition agree with the theology and the understanding of many, many people? Well, first of all, I do want to qualify real quickly. In Jude 20, where it says pray in the Holy Ghost, the Greek word is pneuma, pray in the Spirit, the same as you see other places. Now, Scripture clearly does define what praying in the Spirit is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14:14. He says, If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, some people may argue and say, well, unknown's italics, in italics, therefore not in the Greek. But that doesn't matter, because he says, I don't understand what I pray, so obviously it must be a tongue that's unknown to him that he's praying, right? Or he would understand. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now look at verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, but in the Spirit, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries or sacred secrets. In the Spirit, now you notice in verse 14, he says, my spirit, man is body, soul, and spirit. He says, my spirit is praying in verse 14. In verse 2 of the same chapter, he says, I'm praying in the Spirit when I'm praying in tongues. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I'll turn there, and you just hold it in 1 Corinthians 14. Acts 2:4, you're real familiar with this. Listen real closely. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, they were speaking with other tongues, it says, as who gave the utterance? As they made it up? No. As the Spirit gave the utterance. So you notice something by connecting these three verses. 1 Corinthians 14:14, when I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. Verse 2, I'm praying sacred secrets unto God, and he calls it praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit in verse 2. In Acts 2:4, we see that God is giving that utterance. He is giving that prayer that you are praying in the Spirit that you do not understand. Now, that shows very clearly, it's a very clear, 1 Corinthians 14:14, and also verse 2, is almost like opening up a dictionary. It gives a clear-cut definition of what the term praying in the Spirit means. And it means praying in tongues. It's just as plain as day. Now, so in 1 Corinthians 14:14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful, we see that in the Word of God, it is clear. Paul says when he prays in tongues, his spirit prays. But he does not understand what he prays. Now remember, Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this. Now, whether or not we understand our prayer, or even understand why God chooses a mode or a method of prayer in which we cannot understand our own prayer, we still have to admit that in God's inspired holy word, he commands us to pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Spirit. And he says we won't understand the prayer, but he commands us and tells us that we should pray that way anyway. would that you all pray in the Spirit. Now, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, with verse 14, is a clear-cut definition of what that is, praying in the Spirit. Now, so we will not understand the words that we are praying, but we do understand from Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit is giving that utterance. We also see that in Romans chapter 8, which I'll talk about later. And we also see that our spirit is praying to God, who is a spirit. And that's another important fact to remember. John 4:24, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. The Bible also teaches that flesh relates to flesh and spirit to spirit. The things of the spirit are not discerned by the things of the flesh, the Bible says. And so God, who is a spirit, needs to be related to or touched by our prayer in the spirit. Now, there are other facts to remember. Paul, inspired by God, wrote 1 Corinthians 14 here, but he also is the same one, inspired by God, who wrote Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, where he said to supplicate and persevere in the Spirit. Now, this is important to remember. The same author here, because we see then that one author carries the same theme of theology, which is carrying the same thing that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 11. The same things. Perseverance. Importunity. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Pray with understanding. Like he said in 1 Corinthians 14, I will pray in the Spirit without understanding, and I will pray in the understanding. And I will sing in both, too. And yet we see in Luke 11, Jesus said to ask for the Holy Spirit to be able to pray. So we see that the themes are consistently carried out, aren't they? Paul is teaching the same thing that Jesus taught. Now, Paul would not, as you would not, write in one place that praying in the Spirit is in an unknown tongue or an unknown prayer, an unknown language to the person that is praying, and then elsewhere later on in another epistle write and command you to pray in the Spirit with the same phrase and then mean in a language that is known to you. He would not do that, just like you would not do that. He, just as anybody else, once he had clearly defined and stated what praying in the Spirit is, he would not then just write and put that phrase in a particular epistle and mean something different unless he qualified it within that context of that epistle to mean something different. He wouldn't do that. You don't do that when you talk. Once you show that you mean something by a certain phrase or a certain word or a certain concept that you are relating to your friend when you're in a conversation, you don't jump around and mean something just the opposite, which is what a lot of theologies say in a lot of churches. One place he says, praying in the Spirit, I don't understand. And all the churches say, no, praying in the Spirit means that I'm just anointed, praying in English. Lord, guide the surgeon's knife. But you don't do that. You don't say, now this is what I mean. And then turn around 5 sentences later or the next day talking about the same subject and mean something just the opposite. You don't do that. Paul didn't do that. Now this is an important point. I want you to follow this. So you would not do that unless you later, in the later statement, very clearly to redefine what you now meant by the term. Now, not only would Paul not do that, it is clear that he assumed that the Ephesians would know what he meant. And the reason that he would assume that is because he had already defined them in epistles that had been passed around. Now, also, we see that Jude, another apostle writing under the inspiration of God, also assumed that his readers understood that meaning. Because he said to pray always in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up in the most holy faith. Now build yourself up, praying in a prayer you don't understand. And he commanded them to do it. He commanded. It was commandment. So we see that Jude had the same understanding, don't we? Now that begins to tell you something else, too, because Jude didn't minister with Paul all the time, as far as we know from the epistles. But that tells you something, that in the New Testament apostolic church, in that day and age, this was a common understanding. And it's not today. They understood what these phrases meant. And they could write to one another freely, different apostles to different churches, and they meant exactly the same thing. By the same terms. Now, there's another thing that we have to remember when we look at this. These men were only instruments of God. The Holy Spirit is the real author of the book. And he consistently means the same thing by the same terms. In fact, the same Holy Spirit wrote this principle of scriptural interpretation in Isaiah chapter 28. Let me turn there. Go ahead and turn there real quickly. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. I got an eye-opener for you here. Isaiah 28, verse 10. Now, the Holy Spirit wrote the whole book. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord, it's Yahweh or Jehovah, was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. A little in Acts 2:4, a little in 1 Corinthians 14, a little in Ephesians 6. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and be snared and taken. Now, the Holy Ghost, who is the author of this book, wrote the principle of Scripture interpretation, as I said. Now, since the Holy Ghost is the author of the total book, and the Holy Ghost laid down the rules of how we're to accept His Word, and He says in one place, praying in tongues without understanding is praying in the Spirit, and then another place, He uses the phrase, pray in the Spirit, He doesn't mean something opposite. He means the same thing, because He said a little here and a little there. If I've defined it here, it's consistent there. It's what He's saying. See, precept upon precept, concept upon concept. Now, not only that, not only did He lay down the rules of how we're to accept His Word and put it together, you also know something else about God. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning in Him. He is not inconsistent. You know that He's not going to break His own rules once He's laid them down for you. Later, when He authors the epistles, God is not the author of confusion, as the Bible says. And that kind of an inconsistency would cause confusion. As a matter of fact, that kind of teaching, which is very common today and very inconsistent, is causing a lot of confusion, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of backsliding, a lot of schism, and a lot of problems. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, God's Word says, the Holy Ghost teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we see in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He carried out the same idea that He had in Isaiah 28 here, comparing them. Now, you know that God is going to remain consistent in His themes when He's writing. And He has also told us in Isaiah to be consistent in our interpretation. He's also told us to rightly divide the word, lest we be falling backwards, be broken, snared, and taken by the enemy, in verse 13 of Isaiah 28. Now, I want you to notice something else here in Isaiah, and this is the eye-opener here. This is a real eye-opener. I want you to notice that He wrote verse 10 and verse 13 right in the middle of a context that He was talking about pouring out His Spirit upon His people. Right in the middle of a context where He says that stammering lips and another tongue, He would pour out His people, and with the stammering lips, His Spirit, and the stammering lips and another tongue would He speak unto His people, and that would be a rest to His people. He put this method of interpretation right in the middle of a context speaking about praying in tongues. And in the Old Testament, no less. And you could understand it easier if it was in the New Testament. He put it in the Old Testament, prophetically. And He says, here's a prophecy about this thing, and here's the rules to interpret it by, and other prophecies. Now, if He put it in the Old Testament, it's obvious that He's going to hold those principles true in the New Testament as well, concerning the same subject of tongues. Now, you have some serious questions that arise in light of the theology that's being taught. The theologies are not consistent with God's Word. And it's really important to be consistent. Otherwise, you're just not going to go in the Spirit. You're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit. Now, here are some of the questions that can be asked really at this point. Number one, what is the value of praying a prayer we don't understand? Now, a lot of us have been in studies where we've gone through Romans 8, and I'm going to touch on it lightly a little bit, where due to certain dishonesties and things like that, our flesh pulling on us, the devil tempting us and trying us, there is an advantage to be able to pray a prayer to God that is not tainted by our own selfishness and our own motives of wanting to hide and not look in a mirror properly and things like this. We know and understand that. But there are other answers to this question. What is the value of praying a prayer we don't understand? Why would God command us to pray without understanding? And He did command us. It isn't just an arbitrary thing. He commanded it. Does the Bible clearly show the benefits? Does the Bible clearly show how we benefit so we can at least understand how and why an unknown prayer would work for us, even if we don't understand the prayer itself? Well, the answer is yes to all of those questions. The Bible clearly shows those things. God's Word clearly states why. He clearly states the value. He clearly states the benefit, how these things work for us. Now, again, you have to remember that man is body, soul, and spirit. Now, with that in mind, look at Luke 11 again, or recall it, whichever, and Jesus' answers to the disciples' question, Lord, teach us to pray. We see that Jesus had the whole man in mind when he answered the disciples' question. Again, to refresh, in the Lord's Prayer, he tells them to pray for necessities of the body, such as supplying daily bread. He also tells them to pray for the soul's needs, which include forgiveness, deliverance from trials. And even more important, he teaches the aspect of our soul that involves our will. His will being done on earth as it is done in heaven. Thy will be done. Now, how? How? Well, one, by our will, our soul submitting to our Father in heaven. That's why he taught that concept. Remember this. But that last aspect of our will is really very large in meaning because it involves our spirit. This is one reason why he said, ask for the Holy Ghost. It involves our spirit. The Bible teaches, as I said, flesh relates to flesh and spirit to spirit. But God is a spirit, it also says. God teaches that we have the need to relate to him in both ways. He even says in John 4 that we must. The time is coming where men must worship him in spirit. Now, this is one of the reasons why Jesus told them to ask for the Holy Spirit when he taught them how to pray. He knew something that they hadn't realized yet, as I said earlier. He knew something that Paul later on really clearly revealed in 1 Corinthians 14. Christ knew that for man to walk in the Spirit, to be a victorious, overcoming Christian with an abundant life in God, to overcome Satan and his demons, who are spirits, by the way, that the Christian would need to have an open, intimate, honest contact with God, who is the Spirit. And he'd have to have that contact in the Spirit. Man, in the new covenant to come, because Christ is speaking in the Old Testament dispensation, in that new covenant to come, would have to worship God in spirit, as Jesus said in John 4. Jesus not only knew this when he was talking to them, but in John 4:24, he said prophetically that the time was coming when they that worship God, who is a spirit, must worship him, not a choice again. It wasn't an arbitrary thing. In other words, some guys can and some guys don't have to. They must worship God in spirit, he said. They must worship God in truth. They must, meaning they have no choice. John 7:39 is the same thing. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Not can if they want to. It says should receive. Also, Matthew 28, Jesus told the disciples to go out and preach to all nations, and he said, teach them to observe, and the Greek is very strong there, emphatically, teaching them to emphatically, strongly observe and to do all things that I have commanded you. One of the things he commanded them was, one, don't go out until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. He commanded them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he turned around and told them in the Great Commission to go out and teach all nations to do all things that I have commanded you. Be filled with the Spirit, for one. Pray in the Spirit, for another. Ask for the Holy Spirit, and so on. So, man's spirit, in John 4, we see, must have communion with and worship God who is the Spirit. This is what you see in Acts 2:11. Remember what it says there, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? This was one of the things that amazed those people from all over the world, that in their own native tongues, in other words, the German Jew and the Italian Jew and so on, in his own native tongue from the country that he came from, he heard these men worshiping and praising God for God's good works. And this was one of the things that astonished them. They were worshiping God in a language that they were speaking that they, the speaker, did not understand, although it was understood by other men in that particular case. Now, Jesus knew God's plan to come, and so he told them to be persistent in their prayers, setting their will both in the intellect and their will in the spirit to fulfill God's will on earth. So we see that God's word does explain how some of these things works for us. Now, even though we do not understand the prayer given, there are a lot of verses that I'm going to read here shortly that show a lot of facts that we're going to deal with and bring to a climax next week. We're going to see that we're going to see in all these different verses, and I'm going to read you quite a few of them in just a minute, we're going to see that every verse on the subject agrees with what Jesus was saying here. It agrees with Isaiah. And it will give us a clear-cut understanding of what happens when we pray in the Spirit and what those benefits are to us. Okay, you can turn to these if you can get there quick enough. But for your notes, go ahead and write the verse down and write the fact down. What I'm going to do is read the verse. I've written the verse down. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to give a list of several facts in that verse. Facts, not probabilities, not possibilities, but facts from the verse. Okay, the first one is John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, you notice he says true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So he says a true worshiper will have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Now the word for in truth, the Greek word there, means with a proper concept or a proper understanding of the object being worshipped. For example, my people shall know my name, for one of the listening instance. But they shall also worship him in spirit. So true worshipers shall worship God in spirit. True worshipers shall worship God in truth or facts. Because, we see, the last part of the verse, God seeks or God wills worship in this manner by those true worshipers. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So fact, God is spirit. Fact, worshipers must worship him in spirit. Fact, worshippers must worship him in truth again. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 14, the first part of the verse. Talking about when he will dwell in them, and talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in the disciples, he says, the Holy Spirit shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit shall glorify Jesus. So we see the fact in this verse is that the Holy Spirit, when it is come, shall glorify Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. I won't read the verse we just did, but the fact that we wanted to look at there was, one, upon being filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. The second fact is they spake in tongues, the Spirit was giving the utterance. The Spirit gave the utterance. They didn't make it up. The Spirit gave it. God gave it. God gave the word. God gave the prayer. In verse 11, as I said, this is one of the things they saw, worshiping God in the Spirit. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, first part of the verse. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Which you have of God. Now, I don't have it here in my notes, but I may give you Ephesians 1:13, which says that you received the Spirit after you believed the gospel. Not automatically. It's not autofill. But we see in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost is in us, providing that you're filled with the Spirit. And we have that of God. And then in verse 20, the second half of the verse 20, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this gets right back to what Jesus was saying in Luke 11. This gets right back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. I will pray with the understanding, I will pray in the spirit without the understanding. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In your understanding, we're commanded to glorify God in both, spirit and body. Okay, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek is continually filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled. We are commanded. It's not a choice. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We are to speak to ourselves in several styles or ways in singing here. Psalms. God's Word. Sing God's Word, he says. Hymns. Songs of praise and the understanding. Spiritual songs. The Greek here is spiritual, just like is seen in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says verse 12. I can't remember the exact quote. Just a second here. I'll give it to you. It's basically the same thing here when he says in verse 12, even for so much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, the word gifts is not in the Greek. It's spiritual, meaning, and it shows more manifestations, however the manifestation is. He's speaking of tongues there, so obviously that's what he's referring to. But he says to sing spirituals, spiritual songs, sing songs in the Spirit, is what he's saying. Making melody in your heart in the Lord. So we're to sing and make melody in our heart to God in understanding, in God, singing God's Word, and so on, and also in the Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So we're commanded to give thanks. How? By songs in the Spirit, by singing hymns, worship songs, by singing the songs, the Word of God. Give thanks to God in these things. 6:18 Ephesians. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Here are the facts again. We're commanded to pray always in the Spirit. And the Greek breaks this down to praying three ways in the Spirit. First part, all prayer. The Greek is worship. Where it says all prayer, the Greek is worship God in the Spirit. Supplication, the Greek is actually begging. It means to beg. Keep begging, keep asking. So he says to worship, to beg, or keep asking with perseverance. Perseverance. The Greek means persistence or perseverance. It's a good translation. Keep pushing, keep asking. See, don't give up. So we are to watch, as it says also, and stay awake. The Greek is watch, as I said. It's the same thing that Jesus was talking about in the Gospels when he was talking about the criers and staying awake. The Greek is actually, instead of watch, is stay awake. A proper translation of the Greek there in Ephesians 6:18 is stay awake. How? In the Spirit. By praying in the Spirit for all saints. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul includes others and he says that they worship God in the Spirit. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, the word is spirituals, manifestations. The Greek for let the word of Christ dwell in you, the Greek for the word is logos there. Logos, as you know, means expression, God's will, reason, so on. God commands us to let the expression of Christ live in us richly, his will, everything. That expression is to teach and admonish one another through different modes. One, psalms again. Number two, hymns again. Number three, spiritual songs again. Now, the Greek here, as in Ephesians 5:19, is supernatural songs, not songs of understanding. They're supernatural songs, ones given above nature, from God, above natural talent and natural ability. See, some people have ability to poetry and to music, but the Greek shows not that. It shows supernatural. They're spiritual songs. They're songs that are above the natural ability and natural talents of man. And he says we're to sing those songs in our hearts to the Lord with grace. Okay? Those are facts again. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, 18, and 19. He says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray always. Which just agrees with Ephesians. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, which agrees with what we just read. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks for everything, and that is the will of God in praying. Verse 19, you notice what he throws right in the middle there? Quench not the Spirit. Commandment form. We are commanded not to quench the Spirit. Well, how is he talking about? How can you quench the Spirit? He's talking about what in the context? Rejoicing. He's talking about praying always. He's talking about giving thanks. And then he says, don't quench the Spirit. So he must obviously be referring to at least partly these being done in the Spirit. Okay, I have a few more verses here. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses, but there are facts that I want to tie next week, so I want you to at least hear them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, we already read. And we see the facts are that when a person speaks in tongues, it's not to men, it's to God. No man understands. We also see that he is speaking in the Spirit, and he's speaking mysteries to God. In verse 4, we see in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he that speaketh in a tongue edifies himself. He builds himself up. You build yourself up. Now, this is the question that I'm going to deal with next week. How can you build yourself up? How can you build yourself up when you're praying a prayer you don't understand? And it's a good question, and you can think a long time on it. But he says, when you do that and don't understand your prayer, you do build yourself up. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, he says, I want you to all speak with tongues. Verse 14, we already talked about praying in tongues is praying in the Spirit, no understanding. Verse 15, he says he is going to do both. Verse 16, he says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you sayest. Paul is saying that praying in tongues is a blessing in the Spirit. You bless in the Spirit. When you pray in tongues, you're giving thanks in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, it's not understood by others, which agrees with the earlier context. He says you give thanks well in the very next verse. Then in verse 18, he says he thanks God that he prays in tongues more than them all. Now, in verse 39, he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, the reason I'm bringing this is to show that God considers this a really important subject, or he would not tell the people not to forbid it. Okay, let's go to Jude 20 again. In Jude 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We are commanded here to build ourselves on our faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now we're beginning to get into the meat of the study. All of this has been background, and I hope it wasn't too much for you too quickly. But now we're beginning to get into part of the key of this thing. One of the advantages of being able to pray in the Spirit and relating to God in the Spirit is because you don't know what you're going to be like in eternity. You don't know what heaven is like. You don't know what the new heaven and new earth is like. And yet the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a foretaste or an earnest of our inheritance. It's something that we're going to inherit in a fuller sense. In other words, we have a part of the inheritance, but not the full inheritance yet. Okay, so I'll finish with this one verse. He says that we are to build ourselves in the faith, praying in the Spirit, and we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. But how do you do that? By praying in the Spirit, the previous verse. We're to look for the mercy of Jesus. How is that? What is the mercy of Jesus? Salvation completed. How are we to do that? In the Spirit. That mercy is eternal life. We're to see that in the Spirit. Okay, we'll pick up here next week, and I have a couple more verses to give you and a few facts out of those verses, and then we're going to tie all these together, and I think you're going to see something that will be a tremendous advantage to you in your prayer life.